In the name of Christ Jesus and our merciful God. What if I were to tell you that we are going to do something incredibly fun today? Something that you've wished you could have done for a long time now. We're going to do something that will make you feel better, make you feel freer than you have for ages. This is something that will make you feel like an incredibly new person. Getting excited? No, it's not yoga. And you won't need to run a 5K with me either. We're going to confess to God and to each other. We're going to open up our hearts and just pour it all out. All the garbage, all the sin, all the selfishness, all the things that we've been trying to hide. We're not going to hold back. We're just going to get it all out there. What do you think? I know what you're thinking. Is this guy lost it? You're wondering, where's the nearest exit? You're plotting, how can I get out of here without someone seeing me? They say confession is good for the soul. And biblically, that is spot on. Yet believing that and living that in our lives, not so easy. We have an acronym that we use to help us remember that there are basically four different types of prayers. It's the letters ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. This summer we've been talking about how powerful prayer really is in our lives, and today we want to consider the gloriously liberating freedom found in confession. And who better to help us on that journey than our old friend, King David. The longest days and nights of his life, I have no doubt that that's exactly how David felt. David had messed up royally, pun intended. He was the leader of God's people. God's people looked up to him. They trusted him. And if they found out what he had done, it would break their hearts. David also had enemies, of course, who were constantly trying to vilify him. With this, they would have a heyday. He had misused and abused his power and his authority. I mean, how could she possibly say no to the king? And if what he had done to her wasn't shameful enough, she was his best friend's wife. David hoped that she could just keep her mouth shut and that this would just disappear. He smiled and went through his day like every normal day, and yet inside this was just eating away at him. Then he received her sealed note, and he broke out in a cold sweat. Now what? And his heart began to race as he read what she wrote. I'm pregnant. Okay, David, don't panic. Calm yourself. There must be some way that you can get yourself out of this mess. And so his mind races, and finally he comes up with the perfect plan. I'm going to send for Uriah. Bring him back from the battlefield. Tell him that I miss my old friend. And we'll eat and we'll drink and we'll talk about the good old days. And then I'll send him home to his wife. And then when the baby comes, well, he'll just think it's a couple weeks early. When Uriah arrives, David can't even look him in the face. Everything he does and says feels like a lie. It is a lie. And David feels a sense of relief when Uriah finally says good night. But Uriah doesn't go home because Uriah feels it would be disrespectful to his comrades who are sleeping in tents on the battlefield. When David finds out, his fear and anxiety return. So desperately, he decides he's going to try it one more time. This time, I'm going to get the guy drunk. That will do it. And so he laughs with Uriah, drinks with him all the time, feeling like an absolute hypocrite. And Uriah, the man of integrity, he doesn't go home. Now David feels he has no choice. So he sits down and he begins writing a letter to send back to the battlefield with Uriah. Put Uriah on the front line where the fighting is the worst. And then when it gets bad, pull back. David's hand shakes as he writes the letter. His heart thumps in his chest. And after a feigned fond farewell, he spends the rest of the day pacing through the palace. He can't sleep that night. In fact, the next night and nights after that, he wakes up like clockwork in a cold sweat. He's had a nightmare. He sees Uriah in front of him. Someone thrusts a sword into him, and then he realizes that he is the one who thrust that sword. Now, did it all happen exactly like that? Maybe, maybe not. But the point is, can you relate to the emotions that David is experiencing? David's sin, his fear of getting caught, the shame and the embarrassment that he is experiencing filled him with an overwhelming desire to hide his sin. And it set him on a journey to and through hell itself. In another psalm, David expresses exactly what he was feeling. Psalm 32, David says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Unfortunately, it's a road that's all too familiar, a road that we've all been on. We know we've messed up. We know we've done wrong. And so we lie. We deceive. We hide the truth. We cover it up. And one lie, of course, leads to another and then to another. And all the while, we honestly think that somehow this deception is going to make things right, going to make things better. But it doesn't. It can't. Every lie, every deception just adds yet another burden that we have to carry. Now, understand, of course, that this is the old David. This is the old us. Spiritually blind, weak-willed, selfish, motivated by fear, shame. This is the part of us that cowers behind trees and sews fig leaves together to hide our nakedness. This is the part of us that digs pits from which we cannot crawl out, all the while knowing that we are destined for the fiery pit of hell. But God's heart, it breaks. This cannot go on any longer. And so God comes to David through the prophet Nathan. God intervenes. God stops David dead in his tracks. God tells David to stop running, stop hiding, stop trying to cover it up, because there is no place, David, that you can hide. There is no darkness into which I cannot see. God says there is no lie that the truth will not expose. There's nothing David can do but acquiesce and say, "Yes, God, you are right. I have sinned. You are right in your verdict. You are justified when you judge." Now, humanly speaking, this would seem as though we're the worst possible scenario for David. He has been exposed, all right? His sin is revealed. But in reality, it's the best thing in the world that could have happened to him. It's the end of all the fear, all the running, all the hiding, all the apprehension. Because here in confession, we find the beginning of appropriating grace. The Lord has taken away your sin, Nathan says. You will not die. All the lies, all the cover-up, all the hiding kept David, keeps us from experiencing the grace and forgiveness, the healing and the hope that only Jesus can give. Confession allows us to move beyond fear to forgiveness and reconciliation. As John says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession, the end of fear, the beginning of hope. In this psalm, Psalm 51, David confesses, he says, create in me a pure heart. And with this prayer, I believe God, David is revealing to us the deep yearning in his heart. David's soul longs to be made new and holy and perfect. He doesn't want to be defined by his sin any longer. And that's the problem, isn't it? The old us believes that we are defined by the things that we do, by our past actions. Before David came clean, his focus was on his sin. It made him dirty, ugly, and embarrassment. David hated himself for doing what he did. And David believed that everyone else would certainly hate him too if they knew. And David certainly didn't want to think about what God thought and felt, because that would be way too painful. Better not even go there, right? We call this shame. It's this nagging feeling that there is something innately wrong with us. I mean, why else would we keep doing this evil in our lives? Yet shame is one of Satan's most dangerous and most powerful lies. But just like all of Satan's lies, there's a little bit of truth to it, right? Because there is something innately wrong with us. We are born with a fatal flaw. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul shares an ugly list of human vice: sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, theft, greed, drunkenness, slander. But what Paul says next blows us away. He says, but that is what you were. Not that's what you are, that is what you were. Paul goes on to say, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. David's sin was not his identity. It wasn't who he was. Our sin is not our identity. It's not who we are. We are not defined by those past actions. We are defined by what God, in his grace, has recreated us to be in Christ. God calls us forgiven, calls us new. He calls us pure. He calls us holy. He calls us his children. And what God calls us, that is what we are. It doesn't matter what we think or feel. Confession empowers us to finally break free from our feelings of worthlessness and shame. Yeah, in confession, we acknowledge that we have allowed the old us to to get control and power in our lives. We have done something evil, something wrong, and we are sorry for that. And we will do everything we can to make amends. But at the same time, we are also reasserting our conviction that we are what God has made us in Christ, redeemed, restored, forgiven. Our focus changes, no longer focused on our sin, but we're focused on God's grace and what God in his grace has recreated us to be in Christ. Confession is the end of shame and the beginning of living the reality of who we are. There is a rather curious statement, maybe you've heard it. When you come to the end of yourself, you find the beginning of God. Now what they're trying to say is that when everything goes wrong in your life, when the bottom falls out, when you've tried everything you can possibly do and you can't think of anything else, that's when God can take control. I think of David, whose old self made him think that he had to do something, anything, everything to make things right in his life. And yet every time David thought he was making things better, his life only became horribly worse. That's the natural inclination of the old self. We believe that somehow we need to redeem ourselves. We need to do something. We need to do more. We need to make things right. Life becomes for us this balancing act, right? And all the wrong things we do ends up on the negative side of the scale. And we think, well, all we need to do is add all kinds of things on the positive side of the scale and it'll balance out. And so when I treat my wife badly, I think to myself, well, I'll buy her all kinds of chocolate and I'll take her out to dinner. And that'll make it right. But it doesn't. Because no matter how many good things I do, it doesn't take away the evil I have done. It is still there. It isn't gone. But confession is the end of that. It's the end of me. I am done with trying to balance these scales. I'm done with trying to make things right. I am finally ready to admit that it'll never be enough, that I can't do this, that I'm trying to do what only God can do. David confesses, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. And so I say, you, Lord, yes, you won forgiveness for me when you took all my sin, all my wrongdoing onto yourself, when you suffered in my place the punishment that I deserved. You didn't try to balance the scales. You just wiped them clean, and you did it all. When I confess my sin, I'm finally acknowledging that, and I'm finally free from trying to fix me." Confession. You can call it the end and the beginning. The end of fear, the end of shame, the end of me, and the beginning of living the truth that truly sets me free. Like I said at the beginning, we're here to do something today that will be incredibly liberating. Now, I hope that maybe you see and understand a little bit better just how powerful confession is in our lives. And so I say, what are we waiting for? Let's do it. Psalm 51, Psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, I invite you to read the words with me and confess with me. They will be on the screen. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Didn't that feel good? Of course, it's just the beginning. May God help all of us to make confession a habit, a pattern, a part of the rhythm of our everyday lives. Amen. Please stand. In that way, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.
For our confession.